good to have Mr. and Mrs. Dan Pasquarello with us this morning. Come to visit. We always enjoy that. Folks, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Pretty well wrapping up the book of Hebrews. I doubt we'll wrap it up today. But when we do, I believe we'll be going to 1 John when we do wrap up the book of Hebrews. For those of you who follow our notices on Facebook, I put this morning that we'd be live streaming from beautiful downtown Black Creek, New York. All right, so. And for those of you unfortunate enough to have survived the 1960s, that's a 1960s reference, but Hebrews chapter 13. And we looked last week, and we'll go to verse 10 just to kind of recap a little bit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. Oh, very good, sir. Get on the microphone. Brother Cliff Taylor, would you stand and pray for this Sunday school service?
Father, again, we thank you for being so good to us, Lord. Thank you for the blood. We plead that blood now. Our Lord God, against every foul spirit that would seek to hinder the Holy Spirit, I pray you fill Brother Asquith with that spirit from on high, Lord, that spirit of God. And Lord God, you give him liberty to say what he needs to say. Bless, help our ears and our hearts be attentive, Lord. And thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. So Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 10, it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. And again, if you think back to the tabernacle in God's system in that Old Testament, the way he fed the priests and the Levites was they ate of the goods that were sacrificed. Okay? So, for example, if you study Leviticus chapter 2 and you study the meat offering there where they would make cakes and they would make wafers and breads and things, and they would bring those in and there were prescribed ways to do it, well, the priests got the majority of that. And that's how their households ate. There were many offerings where the priest would get, for example, the shoulder would be sanctified unto him, and that was his. Another shoulder was set apart for the ruler of the people. If you remember when Saul was anointed as the king, Samuel ordered that shoulder be cooked and made ready for him. Okay, when Jesus Christ comes, it says the government should be upon his shoulder, on that sacrifice that's his portion that he's allowed to have. So those priests would eat of those sacrifices. And when Israel was prosperous, the priests actually lived a fairly wealthy life, what they had and such. But here, the Apostle Paul's telling us that these people eat of, these people who ate of the tabernacle, those people who ate of the tabernacle had no right to this altar that we have, okay? Why? Because the altar that we go to is without the gate where Jesus Christ was crucified. This is where we eat of him, okay? We sup of him. He said, my blood is drink indeed. My flesh is meat indeed. And I love that little note that Chelsea sent me there. She said, well, I was told I had to take everything pretty literal in the Bible. I said, well, read verse 63, okay? And what's verse 63 says? It says that the words I speak unto you, they're spirit. Okay, their life, okay? He's telling you, don't take that literal. These are spiritual words. He's telling you in that context, all right? So what do we eat of? We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We sup of him. We eat of him. We drink of him. He's our all in all. Those of that Old Testament knew nothing of that. They didn't understand that. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now there, Paul's making a contrast, okay? For those Bible students of you who like to study the Bible, you'll realize that in that Old Testament, when the blood of a beast was brought beyond the veil, and sprinkled beyond the veil, then no one could eat of that beast, okay? That beast had to be burned. That beast was completely sanctified. That didn't happen very often, okay? But there's times when the blood was brought beyond the veil. No one kept to that. The other thing is, if a priest was offering a sacrifice for himself, for his own sin, he didn't keep any of that, okay? All right, that was, you know, everything got burned and set aside. Why? This is a sacrifice holy unto him. So he says this, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So in God's mind, in God's eye, he's always seen that hill. Since Adam sinned, he's always seen that hill. He's always seen Golgotha. He's always known that place where Jesus Christ would go forth and be hung between heaven and earth. He's always known where that was. And in order for Jesus Christ, he wants his blood. And we know from earlier places in Hebrews that when Jesus Christ resurrected, as that priest, he took his blood within the veil. Okay? He went into the very place in heaven and he sprinkled his blood upon that mercy seat. Sprinkled his blood in the veil. And what's he done there? He's made a way open, okay? That all men might be able to be sanctified unto God. All people can come unto him, all right? So he says this, verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, earlier in the book of Hebrews, when it talked about the suffering of Jesus Christ, it says he despised the shame. He despised the shame. Okay. If you think of this, no one likes to be stripped naked. Okay. No one likes that. The very thought of it. You know, when some of those terrible things are still on the internet, the pictures of it's when the French took back Paris, and one of the first things they did is they took the collaborating women and to shame them, they stripped them, and it's just such a terrible thing, just an awful thing to do to someone. And you know, and it was done to publicly humiliate them and shame them for this. And for Jesus Christ to be stripped naked and then in front of everyone, and then to be treated like a common prisoner and a common criminal, and to have the spit of men run down his face, and to have that crown of thorns jammed upon his head. There's a reproach to that. And I understand he willfully went to the cross. But your Bible tells you, for the shame of it, he despised it. Okay? It was a grievous thing to have to bear that. And it tells us, let us go without the camp and suffer his reproach. Okay? Let us go do that. Let us become part of that. You know, I remember the first few times that I ever sat under good Bible preaching. And I didn't grow up under Bible preaching. I grew up in the Catholic Church in Machias, New York. And my folks were goodly people as far as that goes. They didn't put much into Bible teaching as far as that went. But you know, if you grew up as a Roman Catholic, you grew up at least keeping holy days, and Miss Pam knows that. You know, yeah, there's a little bit of character to have to grow up to be a Roman Catholic. And but it's one of those things, when I first sat under Bible preaching, one of the first things I ever heard was during the reign of Diocletian, the Roman emperor, who started one of the first organized persecutions of the Christians, where rules went out through all the empire. And one of the things that they had to do was to find within the Roman army, do we have Christians within it? And it was fairly easy to find. You just tell everybody you have to blaspheme Jesus Christ. There are certain people who wouldn't do it. That's all there was to it. When the Japanese decided to purge Christianity out of Japan in the 1500s, because what had happened is the Dutch went in there as traders, and many of them went as missionaries and converted many of the people. Well, then the Japanese emperor realized that this is how the Spanish conquered places. They go in with priests, convert them to Catholicism, and then conquer them. So he assumed the Dutch were doing the same thing to him. So he ordered that all Christians should recant Christianity. And so what they did is they would cut out a rice paper image of Jesus Christ and lay it in the middle of a village. And then they would order everyone to walk across it. Well, the people who wouldn't step on it, then they hung them up by the feet over a sulfur fire. It could take you up to a week to die. Okay, and so, you know, they figured they'd purge Christianity that way. Well, when Admiral Perry landed in Japan in the 1850s, 100,000 Christians came to meet him in Nagasaki, stunned the emperor. All right, 300 years later, all that persecution, 100,000 Christians came to see Admiral Perry in Nagasaki. But regardless of that, when in the Roman Emperor Diocleses, or however you say it, the Diocletian persecution, they did similar things. And so there's a story of up in the Balkans, and you know, the Balkans can get pretty cold. It's like living in Allegheny or Cattaraugus County or Potter County or McKean County or something like that. It can get cold, all right? So the thing is, what they did is there was a fire going, and the head of the Romans there, the centurion, is sitting there warming himself, and they had about five men. They stripped him naked and sent him out the ice to die because they would not blaspheme Jesus Christ. And the men are out there singing hymns. Well, at one point, one of the men, purple and just raw, crawled back to the fire. Look, centurion said, "You have no more faith in Jesus Christ than that?" He said, "No, I recant." The centurion said, "Then someone must take your place." Stripped his clothes off, took his stance for Jesus Christ, and went out there to die. All right? So what is that? Let us go without the gate. Okay? You know, we live in a country where, you know, so many, I guess some of you went through minor persecution when you first decided to sanctify your lives and family and such that picked on you a little bit or whatever else. But let me tell you something. I don't think we're too far away from more serious trouble in this country, okay? Let's face it. The thin veneer of civilization that holds this country together is getting pretty thin, okay? And, it's not going to be pretty for long. And so it's one of those things you need to make up your mind that, you know, you will suffer without the gate. And, and I'm not saying suffer stupidly or whatever else, but to hold fast to those things that you believe and you hold dear to yourselves, and you do it for the sake of Jesus Christ, and that you're determined to do that. Yeah. You know, my mentor, Bill Randall, talked about one time a lady he knew down in Southern Florida, back when he lived in Southern Florida, and he said they had gone out on the streets and they'd been passing out tracts in what he called Fort Lickerdale, Florida, Fort Lauderdale. And he said they were passing tracts out, and somebody spit on one of the ladies. And, you know, and she handled it right. She took that as a reproach for Jesus Christ. But she told him later, she said, "Then I went home and found that the clothesline had broken and fallen on the ground, and I cussed." What is that? That's the human. That's, in us. You know, we handle the big thing right, and then the little thing we handle all wrong. And, but again, it's one of those things, being willing to bear that reproach of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, Pastor, will you handle it?" I'd like to think I will. But I know better than to boast ahead of time, okay? I'd like to think that I would do that. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's a story of a man who was when Mary Tudor ascended to the throne, and she ascended in no good mood, okay? The head of the Church of England had declared her a bastard in her youth, and, that wouldn't put you in a good mood, you know, when you're young and someone declared you to be a bastard and not really a true child of your father, and she was a true child of her father. And not only that, but she's married to Prince Philip of Spain, which was the empire that was the Pope decided to trust in. And we had the fires of Smithfield, where they rounded up Protestants and they burned them at the stake and such. And there was one particular man that Fox writes about who was offered a chance to take an oath to the Catholic Church and to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ as he saw it through the Bible. And he decided not to do it. And so they brought him to London, and it's a peaceful thing. He's an old man. The sheriff puts him on a horse, and the sheriff and him go to London together, leave his parish, and there he argues with the head of the Church of England, the archbishop, and he argues with him, and the man says, "Well, look, it's just an easy thing. You're old. Just take the oath." And he said, "No, I've sworn an oath to uphold things by the word of God." Then the man asked him, "Well, why didn't you flee like the other men did?" He said, "When I was young, I fled when Henry VIII was persecuting." And he said, "I've determined never to do it again." He said, "I'll take my stand." And the Archbishop argued with him and begged him. And finally he said, then there is no choice. You must burn at the stake. And he said, then I'll burn at the stake. Well, under the law, he had to go back to his own parish to burn at the stake. So the sheriff puts him on the horse. No handcuffs, there's no anything like that. He's an old man. Where are you going to run to? It's a three-day journey back to his parish. And when they finally get to the outskirts of his parish, there's an inn, but it's too far to travel that night. So they get a room at the inn. And as the innkeeper's wife is waiting on him, she's weeping. Because this man's going to burn at the stake tomorrow. She's weeping. And he says, ma'am, why do you weep? You've been my biggest critic. You're the one who's run your mouth on me all the years I've been here. You're the one that's talked behind my back. She said, sir, I never believed that you were sincere. I never believed that you really thought the things you said. And now you go to burn at the stake, and I have proved myself wrong. Okay? You did believe these things. We'll be surprised over who does stand and who doesn't stand when those times come. Okay?
Yeah.
We'll be surprised. Says in verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know, that's really to be the thing, the idea, you know, there's that, and Lord, if heaven's not my home, what will I do? You know, and we sing that song, why? Because we look for that city. We look for a better home. We look for the one that's prepared a mansion for us. I have a mansion just over the hilltop. Years ago when... my wife and I, we started our little church in Vermont, and it's in many ways it's a funny story because I had had all these great plans and going to that church and all, you know, money stacked up and everything taken care of, and I had commissions coming in from sales I made that should have lasted me 6-7 months or something like that, and so I planned to go pretty high cotton, you know, and. When we got there, the man who took over the business after me literally destroyed it. He just ruined the business. And next thing you know, there's no commissions left. Nothing's left. The whole place is just falling apart. And there I am in a little town of East Linden, Vermont, and 5 miles out of town. I don't even have gas enough in the car. I'm walking down into town. One of my babies has to have a special formula to live on. And I'm picking up cans in the side of the ditch to take care of them or whatever. And I'll never forget one time there was a business with greenhouses. And I was in front of it, but a lot of people had thrown cans in the ditches. And I was picking them up. And all of a sudden, my heart out of nowhere flooded with that song. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. And I mean, it just flooded my heart. I found out later, Bruce and Judy Houghton, who owned the greenhouse, were sitting in their house on the brink of divorce. They looked out the window that very day, and they told me that very day that I was picking the cans up. Judy said to Bruce, who's that guy? And Bruce said, oh, some guy that's a preacher, some trying to start a church down the road. Okay? They have 7 children today. All of them play instruments, homeschooled. Judy got gloriously saved in the house of God. But I'll just never forget standing in front of their house that time, picking up cans out of a ditch, poor as could be. And the Lord just flooded my heart with that song, just flooded my heart with it. Don't think me poor. You go out, bear his reproach.
Yeah.
Be willing to do that. Okay?
Yeah.
Bear it. Then it says this. Verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, Peter talks about how that we're a priesthood and we're to offer up sacrifices daily, but he said spiritual sacrifices. In other words, I don't go out and try to find a goat and kill it and do all that kind of stuff. But yet at the same time, I have a spiritual priesthood. Well, he just told you one of the sacrifices. There's one of the sacrifices in a spiritual priesthood that you're required by God to bring before him. My pastor was big on that. He went through that Bible and found all the spiritual sacrifices and taught us the spiritual priesthood. Things that every day you should... So one of those things every day. Now, One of the ways I test myself on my Bible reading, that's how I test myself. Can I, when I'm done with my Bible reading, when I'm walking up, and I usually walk up and down this aisle praying here, and can I, from within my Bible reading, find a new way to praise God for my Bible reading that day? Now, can I every day? No, I'm human, all right? But it's always a test to me to realize probably wasn't on the ball when I was reading. But there's nothing like it. And you can read something in that Bible and with freshness of God, praise Him for something you read in that Bible that day. Praise Him. Give Him honor, okay? Give thanks unto Him. And there's the sacrifice of joy and find joy and, you know, the sacrifice of faith. Something you read from that Bible today that you can explain to God that you learned, okay? Now, I was able to do that today, but I've had many a time I'll stand here, I can't remember what I read. And then you're trying to tell the Lord, oh yeah, I really paid attention, Lord. Yeah, I was on top of it. Yep, don't know what I read, but I was really on top of it. It's kind of like, you know, you're sipping your coffee and reading your newspaper and your wife's trying to explain something to you. God knows how that feels, ladies, all right? All right, God knows how that feels because He has to put up with it with people reading their Bible, right? But it's always what that does for me is it shows me that I'm a slacker in my Bible reading. It shows me that there's something wrong. Many a time I've had to go get my Bible and reread while I'm standing there and tell the Lord, yeah, I was a fool. I really didn't pay attention while I read this morning, okay? Now here's something I could talk to you about, Lord, and go through that. So one of the things that God does require of us is the sacrifice of praise, okay? Praising. Old Spink Williamson, and I talk about him from time to time. He died a very old man in the 80s, but old Spink Williamson used to say, there's no problem in your life so great that you can't praise your way out of it, okay? There's no problem so great in your life that you can't praise your way out of it. And what he would do, he'd go so far as to rent a motel room. Go there and praise God all weekend long and then come in and preach on Sunday mornings. His wife and him used to tell that famous story of when he first went to Fort Lauderdale, there was only 40,000 people in Fort Lauderdale. He went there in the late 1940s. And he started a church in the middle of it, and then Fort Lauderdale built up around it. And they had the Gold Coast Christian Schools, and they had all these things going, and there he is, a country pastor, and you know, but he's built this huge church all around him and everything. And people began to complain about the lack of parking, and they decided that they need to take a field they owned and turn it into a parking lot. So they went to get estimates, and they got three estimates, and the lowest estimate that was a sound and good one was $20,000. Now we're talking about $20,000 in the 1970s, okay? And you could have bought a good house for $20,000 in the 1970s. So Spink told the secretary, that's the one, you know, put that one in the file cabinet. She misunderstood that. She called the contractor, okay? So Friday night, his board of deacons calls him, and they're just as furious and livid as they can be, and there's a bill sitting on the desk for $20,000 and a parking lot done. So Spink walked in and he told them a story. They're just furious. They want to fire the secretary. They want to fire him. It's like David at Ziklag. You know, everybody wants to stone him. And he told them a story. He said, years ago, he said, I was a pastor in Kansas, and we sent our son to school, and the son came home and said he needed a nickel to go with him the next day. And we didn't have a nickel. And my wife said, we'll call the deacons. They'll give him a nickel. He said, I told my wife that, no, I've told those deacons that this church is going to go by faith. He said, the very first time I have a problem, I'm going to call the deacons for a nickel. And he said, I'm going to go in the back room and I'm going to praise God till He gives us a nickel. And he went in the back room and he just for hours just praised God, just talked about how glorious, oh, what a little thing a nickel is to you, my God. Somewhere late at night, not too late, but his wife knocked at the door. Said, look what Junior found in the yard. It was a nickel. Alright? So he told that story to the deacons. And he asked him, he said, what's harder, a nickel or $20,000 for God? Which one's harder? Well, you know, what's the proper thing? Oh, they're equal to God. Okay? That's the proper thing. But if you're a deacon, you know, standing there and you have a good name in Fort Lauderdale and one of the businessmen's looking for $20,000 and you don't have it, it's hard to say. But he made each one of them say, that's right, yeah. And he said, now don't bother me. He rented a hotel room. And all Friday, all through the, and again, I've slept next to him before in a different room. He'll praise God all night long. I can tell you that. He'd wake up 3 a.m, praising God, all right? But the thing is, all Friday, he praised God. All Saturday, he prayed, not eating a bit of food. He hasn't slept, just praising God. Somewhere on Saturday night, his wife knocks at the door. Said, you need to take a phone call. Said, from who? From Tom Young. Who's Tom Young? He's a man who's flighting a pilot for TWA. And he had the London to Miami flight. And spanking one into the Lord years earlier. He said, no one's supposed to bother me. She said, you need this phone call. So he takes the phone. Tom Young says, look. He said, I've been hours in the plane flying from Miami, and the Lord's screaming in my heart that the $20,000 in the bank belongs to you. Lord's screaming at my heart. He said, I was afraid while I flew. Okay? He was, I was afraid. But I had $20,000 for you. Spink calls the deacons together. Late Saturday night. Ask them again, which is harder for God, the nickel or the $20,000? They all say they're right. He slaps down the $20,000 checks and now leave me alone. That's Meg Williamson, all right? But his big thing was, there's no problem that you have that you can't praise your way out of, okay? That you can't get alone with God and just praise him and praise him and praise him till you just drive God nuts, all right? Where, by golly, he's going to do something. It's like that widow with the judge, you know, and the judge feared neither God nor man, but that widow just drove him nuts, and finally the judge did what he wanted, and God said, come to me that way, okay? So praise, it's the fruit of our lips. It goes on, and it says this, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, Pastor Hain explained this on a Wednesday night, not too long ago, how the Bible word communicate, okay, isn't talking about just how you talk, okay, not how you talk. And the Bible word communicate has to do with all your interactions back and forth with people, okay, the communication of our faith. Here, that communication, that can be giving, that can be your conversation, it can be how you live, but he talks about to communicate. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. When you read in the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that even the giving the people did, Paul called it a spiritual sacrifice. You know, one of the things I do every day is I tally what my tithe is every day and discuss with the Lord. Lord, this is where I'm at right now. And I've told him before, I said, boy, I'd sure love to be able to tithe $100 this week. I sure would love to be able to do it. And but communicate with them, talk to them. It's a spiritual sacrifice, okay? And well, we'll go on a little more. 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now again, Paul Scott in his book, English for Bible Readers, has made that so plain. That word rule there, he's not talking about in the sense that Pastor Hain and I, we have a whip, and by golly, you're going to do things. Now, everybody's heard of churches like that, okay? Everybody's heard of churches where that's the kind of way it's run, all right? That's a grievous thought. No, Paul Scott explained that thing. The rule is the measurement. What do you do? It's a ruler. I have a measurement, okay? It's called a Bible, okay? And I hold that Bible, and I watch over people. And you know what? I don't expect the same thing from each person. Everybody's at different stages of their life, okay? They're all at different stages. Everybody's at different places. You know, what I would expect, you know, for example, out of Sam and Charity isn't going to be the same that I'd expect out of the Beals. Why? They're at different stages of their life, okay? But I have a rule. What's that rule? It's called the Bible. It's the ruler that I hang over them and look. And it says, you know, be mindful of those people, okay? Obey them. Why? Because I have some authority over your life? No. Okay? I try to have some spiritual sense. Okay? Try to have a little bit of spiritual sense. And you know, one of the reasons that so many of you have come back in this church is because it's made your life better.
Yeah.
This church made your life better? No, but you've learned of God, and you've learned of His grace, and you've learned of a better way to live. And the depression began to leave. The misery of life began to leave. And let me tell you something, depression's an awful hard thing to put up with, okay? It's a grievous thing to put up with, and it's an epidemic through this country. Saying, well, if you're telling me if I come to church, you won't be depressed? Well, can I get depressed, okay? Usually if I'm depressed, it's because I'm doing something wrong and I won't admit it. That's how I am, okay? I'm doing something wrong and I won't admit it. A lot of reasons, you know, death of a spouse. Tell me you wouldn't be depressed, okay? A major financial burden come upon. Tell me you wouldn't be depressed, things of that sort. But what you learn in the house of God is how to handle it God's way. Okay, that's what you learn. I'll tell you, and we'll end with this, here's an odd analogy, but it's always meant a lot. You know, my wife and I, we had 8 children, but before we ever had our first child, we visited a couple down in southern Pennsylvania and stayed with them, and that woman had 8 children, and my wife, who was, I think at that point, getting the first tickles of the first baby in her inner parts at that point, and... But she asked the woman about the difference between breastfeeding and bottle feeding. You know what the woman said? She said this. She said, I've done both. Some of my children were bottle fed, some were breastfed. She said, but here's my observation. All of them got the same amount of flu. All of them got the same amount of colds. But the ones that were breastfed kicked it a lot easier. All right? The ones that we breastfed, they shook it off a lot easier. Now, here's what I found. Come to the house of God, never going to get depressed again? No. Okay? Come to the house of God, troubles aren't going to happen again? No. Which when you're supping on the milk of the Word of God, you'll kick it a lot easier.
Amen.
It'll be a lot easier to take, a lot easier to put up with. Not only that, you have some people here that love you, that I listen to you, okay?
Yes, sir.
All right, Father, I thank you for what we've learned today. Thank you for this lesson, and I do pray that you bless our service at 11 o'clock, and I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.